God further this morning now by listening to His law. His law which highlights our sin. His law which magnifies His Son. And His law which shows all who trust in Jesus Christ the way to live in thankful obedience to Him. So we'll read that law from Exodus 20 and the summary of it as we find it in Matthew chapter 22. And then let us sing the words of Psalm 79 from Psalter 217. Remember not, O God, the sins of long ago. 217. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So far from Exodus 20 and from Matthew chapter 22. Teacher, they said to Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? To which Jesus replied, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Thank you.
Let us read further in God's Word from the Gospel of John. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We'll read the first 21 verses of this chapter together. John chapter 3, verse 1 through 21. John chapter 3, verse 1, the Word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." Our text is from verse 16, John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Here ends the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. After the sermons today, we will not immediately sing, but have just a brief word of prayer this morning and then go into the Lord's Supper form. Just a note about that. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, probably no one here needs a Bible to remember our text or even to study it, it being so well known. Is it not even the most famous verse, we can say, in all of God's Word? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What a rich word. What a good word this is. Someone has called this a golden text, so dear to all God's people. And Martin Luther is famous for saying that John 16 sums up the entire gospel in one lovely sentence. It's like the Bible in miniature, he said. Of course, one danger that we all face with this text is because we know it so well, because it's so familiar to us, we don't always hear the glory of it. We're not always moved by the wonder and the majesty. The loveliness of it doesn't overwhelm us like it could and should every time. Oh, we might think that's just John 3, verse 16. But to think that way is to miss so much. What can compare with these words? At the same time, what's also true is that while the text is well known and seemingly very concise and simple even, yes, so much so that a child can understand it. Yet having said that, is it not also true that this text is so profound that there's a sense in which you can hardly enter into all that it means, and that even in seeking to enter into it, you can get tripped up on all kinds of things, details. Indeed, this text has been at times a lightning rod for controversy within the Christian church. In my preparations, I heard one preacher say this about John 3:16. He said, here we have an unpreachable text. Here we have an unpreachable text. Now, he didn't mean that literally, because he went on to preach the text. But his point was, who can do this text justice? Who can fully express all that it means, all that it proclaims to us? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, indeed, what a text is before us. What a word from God. And this morning, despite some of the challenges, maybe with the help of God, let's listen to it. Let's try to take it in, even just for a few moments. Our theme is simply God's amazing love for the world. God's amazing love for the world. And notice, first of all, this love, how unexpected it is. Who could have predicted it? How contrary to all that we might think or anticipate in view of what we may know also about the world, that He, God, loved the world. How unexpected, we have to say, because how undeserved. How contrary even to what we deserve. If we think of this word world and what's in view, the word world in the Bible can mean different things in different places. But here it seems clear that the word world, with this word, Jesus, he is not speaking of every person particularly, but he is speaking of people generally, and he is speaking of people as sinners. He is speaking of this world as it is lost in its sin and guilt. And the point is that God has love for this lost world, this wicked and rebellious and ungodly world, this world full of people who deserve in every way to perish. That it seems to be the point is clear, for example, from verse 17, where the Bible goes on to say that the world needs to be saved. In fact, already back in verse 16, the reality that through believing in Jesus we can escape having to perish, because that perishing is what ought to happen to us as sinners, and the whole world is worthy of it. Just by the way, this is something that Nicodemus, the man who comes to Jesus by night, Nicodemus didn't understand this at all. Nicodemus, he thought that man's problem was, well, he knew man had a problem, but he thought it was mainly mental, it was mainly academic and intellectual. So he came to Jesus by night because he was curious, because he was intrigued, because he knew Jesus had his had a sense of a secret that Nicodemus didn't have, so he wanted instruction and direction and teaching. And the whole outcome of the conversation is for Jesus to say, Nicodemus, your problem is so much more than your mind or what you don't know. Your problem, together with every man's problem, is that you need to start over. You need to be born again. You and all people, Nicodemus, all of mankind is so wicked and so lost because of sin. You need new birth through the power of the sovereign Holy Spirit. It has to come from outside of you, from above you. That's how severe the situation is. That's how far gone we are as sinners. And given that, we would expect no love from God. No, only the wrath of God against His rebel creatures. Only His righteous and just fury and anger. Only His strong arm bearing down on us to destroy us. Instead, we read this incredible line coming ultimately from the mouth of God Himself. God so loved the world. That means in the heart of God, what care and compassion, such kindness and affection and mercy towards this ungodly world. God loved the world. At which point, if we have any spiritual understanding at all, we really should be breathless and wondering, saying, really? Really? Who could have predicted this? It being so undeserved by the world, by us. So that's the first thing then, in terms of God's amazing love for the world. How unexpected. At the same time, there's more. And so let's see in the second place, this amazing love, it's beyond measure. It's beyond measure. Without measure. You can't measure it. You can't measure it. Now, having said that, there is a sense in which you can measure it. I mean, that's the way love works. Someone tells you they love you. But the only way to know they love you is to measure those words in terms of their commitment, their care, their sacrifice, their kindness, their devotion. If they spend time with you, if they stand with you in times of trial, if they provide for you in situations of need and crisis, well, then you know there's a friend. There's someone who loves indeed. And if we think of that, then if we go back to our text, well, we can measure the love of God because the text says He so loved the world that He gave. And so here it comes. Here comes the measure of God's love. He gave. What did He give? He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him to us and for us. What a gift, of course, and what love it reflects. And yet here we say, all right, we can measure it. We can measure it. And yet we really can't measure it. It's beyond measure. If we think of what's being said here, God gives His only begotten Son. So His one and only Son. Elsewhere we know that the Son has always been the Son. He's the eternal Son. We know too that He's the perfect Son. That He's the sinless Son. That He's the great delight of His Father. That their relationship together as Father and Son has been perfect, has been so precious. Really, God could give no greater gift than the gift of His own Son. God could do no more for us than He has done in saying, listen, I won't just give you some gifts. I won't just give you some blessings. I won't just give you some things. I'll give you My Son. His Son. And so just that point makes us say, well, who is able to measure the worth of this love? God gives the very best that he has, and the best is no less than his own begotten Son. What is more, think how God gives his Son to such undeserving people. This only serves to magnify the worth of the gift and the love and to say it is measureless indeed. Who are you? Who am I? Who are we to deserve the gift of God's Son? We who have disobeyed God, we who are contrary to God from our conception and in our life show it again and again, a spirit of hardness, of rebellion. As sinners, we declare war on God. We would destroy God if we could. We deserve, therefore, God just to wipe us out, put us away, send us to eternal hell. And instead he says, here, let me give you my Son. And then add to that, especially that he gives him to die. Of course, the text does not say this, but the rest of the Bible does, and it is the underlying point of our text. Jesus Christ comes in God's name, and he comes on God's mission to be the sacrifice that God will offer for sin and for sinners. And that sacrifice involves him, Jesus Christ, having to undergo great suffering and even to expire, to die. All this as part of his saving work. It is about him coming as the sinless one to bear upon his shoulders the sin of his people and to serve thereby as a substitute for his people. And to enter then into the judgment and death and hell that we so rightly deserve to experience forever. But because he endures it in the place of all his people, sinners like you and me may go free. And what is this? Really, how can this ever be? Well, what we come to finally is the love of God. I mean, that's the last thing we can say, and that's the greatest thing we can say. And it's beyond our ability to measure. We can measure it in one sense. I mean, we can say what happened. We can say what's been done. We can point to this and that and the other thing. But really, it's beyond measure. Who can understand this? Whatever could move God, the holy and self-existing and independent God, to give up his own Son for unworthy rebels like us? I can't explain it. No one can. There's no of course-ness to this. It defies all our measuring. It's no wonder then that the text includes that little word, so. Could have gone without that word. For God loved the world that he gave, and he gave his only begotten Son. But it says, for God so loved the world. And on the one hand, that little word, so, it just tells us that this is how God loved. He loved thus. He loved in this particular way. That's part of the point of the word, so. But more than that, is that word not also an exclamatory word? Does not that little word so say to us, as it were, look, you cannot understand this. This blows past every category of measurement you can find in the world. There is no way that you can calculate and discern and comprehend fully how this can be. I mean, here is this world, this wicked, worthless, fully deserving forever to be destroyed world. And instead we read and we see, we learn from Scripture, God so loved the world. He is moved from deep within his heart. He seeks to save and deliver this world, and he stops at nothing but to give his own Son to make it so. Again, this is nothing new, congregation, but if we are hearing it as we should, if we are hearing it as we should, ought we not to be in our heart, as it were, on our knees, melting before this God and compelled to say, like one of the prophets, who is a God like you? God so loved the world. What an amazing love. So unexpected, so beyond measure. And one more point yet. It is forever effective. It is forever effective. This comes out in the last words of the text where it says, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Of course, we deserve to perish. And there are many that have perished. And there are more yet in this world who will perish. Perishing means to be destroyed in body and soul in the fires of hell without end. And due to sin and sinfulness and not being in the Savior, many perish. But what our text is saying is that God's love is so great and powerful and comprehensive, that God's love as expressed in the sending of Christ is a love that is forever effective, even for all who receive it and believe it. Believers never perish, but have everlasting life. Now, one thing we learn here, and it's important to point that out, the way that we experience the love of God and all the blessings of it, the way to enter into it is not through working for it. It's not through earning our way into it. That's impossible. How can you buy love, especially the love of God? Especially being so unworthy of it ourselves and unable even before God. No, that's not God's way. Instead, we are to receive it. And we are to believe in the Savior. That means we are to look to Him and to trust in Him. We are to take what He offers to us. We are to take it in faith. We are to hold fast to Him whom God sets before us and says, here is your Savior. Here is your salvation. We're to come as poor, helpless sinners who hold fast and tight to His word of promise. And anyone may. Anyone may. Just the way the text is put contributes to that point. God so loved the world. There's an invitation there. God so loved the world. That includes sinners from all over, every tongue, tribe, and nation. For Nicodemus, Jew, yes, but also Gentile. But then notice especially how it goes on to say, whoever believes, whoever. Can you find a more wide open and inviting word than that? Whoever. The Lord calls to any and every sinner. Yes, no matter your past, no matter your history, no matter the mountain of your guilt and your own coldness and deadness and hardness still by nature, the word of God is whoever, without qualification. Whoever you are, you may come to Him. Oh yes, you may believe in Him. You may receive Him and be saved by Him. Let there be no one here, young or older, or old even. Let there be no one here not believing, not when God says to us, whoever. If anyone should stay away, how will you defend yourself on the day of judgment when God says to you, why didn't you come? Why didn't you believe? I said to you, whoever. So we learn something here about how we enter in and who may do so. But the main thing, in terms of this last point, the main thing is the amazing love of God is so effective, because when you put your trust in Him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, ultimately, that love, you find that love, it wraps itself around you, as it were, and it secures you forever. It is love that guarantees to every believer not perishing, never ever, but instead eternal life. That's what it says, doesn't it? Whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. How much clearer could Jesus be? The love of God as revealed in His Son and embraced by sinners in faith is so great that it will carry you through your life and through the river of death and then on into eternity. And it will preserve you in that moment when you stand face to face with your Maker. And it will secure then your vindication and your acceptance before God. And it will usher you in to everlasting blessing. Already now, we who believe have entered into that eternal life. We may have it. It is life with God. It is peace with God. It is communion with God. It is joy in God. We may have it. So much more is coming, of course, but we may have it already now. This is the gift and the blessing of the love of God in Jesus Christ to such as us. And it is all real, and it is all true, and it is all due to the amazing love of God that is so unexpected, beyond measure, and forever effective. Well, so the Lord has told us. He has told us. And now at the tables for all who come in faith, He will make us to taste it and thereby to reinforce it to us and to nourish our souls in His love. Amen.